And these are just cardinal truths. And when I take when I start naming them off, you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's what I believe. But I just want to kind of go over them with you this afternoon for just a few minutes, maybe to help reinforce what you already know. Number one, Jesus Christ is our Savior. First and foremost, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus said very pointedly, he said this himself in Luke, the 19th chapter, in New International Version. He said it like this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Very simply, that was his mission on earth. I know he healed, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. I know he's our baptizer. I know he's our returning king. But his primary goal and his mission on earth was to seek and to save those that are lost. Well, guess what? There's still those that are lost. So there's still a goal of the church, is to seek and to save those that are lost. In your newsletter today, you got something that I come up with called The Next Step. If you'll read that, you'll understand what I'm saying in there. We need to seek and save those that are lost. And if we don't do that, if this church is not missional minded, not soul saving minded, we have lost purpose. There's no point. We are irrelevant. If we're just a place for the saints to hang out, an aquarium for the saints, we have become irrelevant. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You were once lost, I was once lost, and we should be involved in winning the lost. If we're not doing that, we are missing the mark. We are missing the mark. So, being lost is a spiritual state that identifies anyone who has not received the gift of salvation. Why, folks, the world is full of people who have not received salvation. I mean, just within a mile of here, there's probably hundreds who have not received salvation. I can go 1 mile north and one house to the left, and there's a man sitting there who has not received salvation. Not saying anything bad about that man, but his wife says, pray for my husband that he'd receive salvation. So there's one right there. Go over this way. I mean, there's just people all around us that don't know Jesus. I could take you down to Quillwood Run. There's probably 100 or more people right down that one road that don't know Jesus. That's our primary goal in life. And that was his Jesus' goal, is to lead people to him. That salvation has been provided. It's a state of dying, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death as well. Jesus came to earth as God's expression of love for those who were dead in the trespasses and sin. John 3:16. How many knows what that verse is? Nobody knows that verse, do you? Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to earth as a Savior, an expression of God's love for those who are perishing. And when you accept Christ as Savior, you have a new direction of life. You turn from eternal death to eternal life. And isn't that great? From eternal death to eternal life in Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. That's one of the cardinal things of a church, of our relationship with Christ, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Not ours only, but everyone that would believe. We forget that sometimes. Why? Because I believe we get comfortable in our own skin. We get comfortable in our relationship with him. We get comfortable with our church the way it is. We get comfortable with just the way things are. And we're comfortable in our life, and God is meeting our needs, so we forget that there's a lost, dying world. And you might be the very person. Well, I'm insignificant in the kingdom. You may feel that way. It may seem that way. But you might be the very person that helps lead the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Graham or the next Jensen Franklin or whoever, any number of people that are prominent on the gospel ministry scene. You might be that very person that leads that person to the Lord who will reach another generation for Jesus Christ. You never know. Little did I know that 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I opened this church, I'd be an instrument of God's righteousness for Jerry Kuhn. With all his flaws, he's still an instrument of God's righteousness. We're all flawed, by the way, Linda, not just your son. But Jerry Kuhn has went from little kids leader in this church as a teenager, to a youth leader in a large church, to a state youth leader that has prominence in some regions. I mean, he reaches people, hundreds of children, teenagers, that I could never have reached. But Jerry started, I met Jerry when he was about 10 years old. Started in this church when he was about 12. Got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, led into the ministry. And now he's reaching people I could never, ever reach. Because when I get around teenagers at youth camp, I get grumpy. I don't like their attitudes. And they don't like mine. Because when they say this is a rule, I expect you to follow that rule. Isn't that right, Christina? One time I was at youth camp down at Anadarko, and things weren't going so well. I was head counselor. Things weren't going so well. It was the very last night of camp, and things weren't going well. I went and woke my kids up, said, pack your bags. We're going home. If I can't sleep, I might as well drive to the house and get in my bed for the nighttime. They took my bed. They put a shaving cream on every stitch of dry clothing I had, all my bedding. And it wasn't even campers. It was adults who shouldn't even have been there, who were angry at me. Because I seen one of them walk out into the dark with a man who wasn't her husband and said, get back in the light. It looks inappropriate for you to be out there with that man. Now, was it inappropriate? Absolutely. She was married to another man. She's walking out into the woods with a man who wasn't her husband in full view of all the campers. And I said, you need to get back into the light. You're a bad example. Well, they got me back. That's neither here nor there. It has nothing to do with Jesus being our Savior, but I'm glad he forgave me for my attitude. Secondly, it's a good story nonetheless, wasn't it? Y'all thought I was perfect, didn't you, Mickey?
Well, at least humor me.
Jesus Christ, number two, Jesus Christ is our healer. You need to hear this again. It is hard sometimes to grab hold of this cardinal truth that Jesus is our healer, especially when we are not receiving the healing as quick and as full as we need or expect. It's difficult to grasp it. It's difficult to continue having the faith when you see your loved one dying. It's difficult. It's difficult. I empathize with the Ruby girls. To feel like Mama ought to be well healed and die so young. Just a year or two younger than me, I think, or barely younger, and she died so young. I fully believe my dad would be healed of cancer in 1969. We come to a revival, and he's on the front pew, and he shouts for the first time in his whole existence, and we prayed for him and had evangelists pray for him, and thought, man, Dad's got healed tonight. He goes to the hospital and comes home and dies. It's hard to continue in the faith. But he's still our healer. He's still the healer. Jesus was in the home of Peter. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. He touched her, and she was healed. The news spread around the community, and people began to come to him, and they brought to Jesus many people. In Matthew, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse, you can read about it. And the Bible says that he drove out the demons and healed the sick. He's still in that business today. Some would say that that passed with the apostles, and that was only needed back then to prove the deity and prove the love of Christ and all that stuff. And no, it's still needed today. Doctors can't heal you. They practice medicine. Isn't that weird? They practice medicine. They practice on you. They don't always know the answer. They suspect things, and yes, modern science has taught us a lot, and medicine can do an awful lot of good for you, but ultimately your healing is in the hands of Jesus. He's the maker. He created this body out of the dust, breathed life into it. He's our healer. He knows us more intricately than anybody ever possibly could. But they, as Bible says in Matthew the 8th chapter in the 16th verse, says, so he touched her, verse 15, and she rose and served them. When the evening came, they brought to him many who were demonic or demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. If you'll turn over to Isaiah the 53rd chapter, you'll see again what Jesus come to fulfill. It was that very thing in verse 1. It goes on, says this first off, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm, has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid it as were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, however, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Come on now. Is that the word of God? Do you want to stand on the word of God, or you want to believe the devil's report? I just assumed to believe God's report. His report says I'm healed. Jesus came to heal. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession today. He hasn't dispersed. He hasn't stopped healing. He's still in the healing business. I want to tell you something. If you're not healed this side of glory, you will be healed 1 second, one blink, one moment into eternity. You will be totally whole. Bible goes on to say over in 1 Corinthians, death, where is thy sting? And, oh, great, where is thy victory? No, death, where is thy sting? For the sting of death is sin. Well, if you're a saved person today, 1 second, you don't feel the sting of death. And you go into the presence of the Lord. You go right into heaven, right into paradise. Wow. Well, Sister Edna Lamb, many years ago, she's constantly at the hospital and always calling us for prayer, and we'd go over there and for those of you who don't know where she lived, it's a long way to her house. And once she got close to her house, the roads were terrible. But we'd go, well, we'd pray with her, and we'd go to the hospital, and we'd pray with her. Now, I'm not complaining about that, don't you take me wrong. As part of what we do, that's our job. I told Sister Heath, I said, Sister Heath, this is my job, my ministry. So I don't like to bother you. I said, bother us. I'll kid with you about it sometime, but that's our job. It's what we do. And so we go over to Sister Edna, and I just want to go to heaven. She's in hospital, said, I just want to go on and be with the Lord. Well, Sister Edna, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Why are you in the hospital? Huh? You said you want to die and go be with the Lord. Why did you come to the hospital? Well, I don't want to get well. Well, you just said you want to die and go be with the Lord. If you mean what you say, stop going to the hospital. Just go ahead and die. It's the truth. We say we want to go to be with the Lord, but then we have the opportunity. We say, wait just a minute here. My cousin, he's a doctor, and he explained it to me this way on Wednesday. He said, God has placed in all of us a desire to live. There's a desire in all of us to live. And when it comes right down to it, we want to live. But Jesus is our healer. And whether we get healed on this side or that side, we will be healed. And I know you're looking for healing on this side. We're looking for miracle on this side. We're looking for glory on this side. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want you to be healed on this side so we can give God the glory. But you understand, folks, one way or the other, you're going to be healed. And he is our healer of our soul. He's a healer of our body. He'll heal your mind. He can heal your emotions. He can heal a marriage. Whatever the situation, God's the healer. Jesus is our healer. Realize that. Understand that. That is a cardinal truth of the church. Jesus is our Savior, and He's our healer. Peter referred to this prophecy when he said of Jesus, by His wounds or His stripes you have been healed. 1 Peter 1 or 2:24. And guess what? If He healed then, Hebrews says in 13:8, He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He was a healer yesterday, and He healed today, He'll heal tomorrow. Same God. Doesn't change. He's our healer. Number three, He's our baptizer. Jesus Christ, our baptizer. Now, I'm Pentecostal. How many know that? I believe in being filled with, thank you, Lola. Appreciate that hand. And that you, although your back's to me, you are paying attention. I wouldn't even notice if you hadn't raised your hand, but thank you. That's funny. I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. The evidence of speaking unknown tongues. That's no doubt about that. I believe that with all my heart. But see, while it was that John the Baptist predicted that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and fire in Luke 3:16, this phase of the ministry did not really begin until after His resurrection. You know, John seen Jesus come and said, "Oh, behold the Lamb of God! He'll take away the sins of the world." And he declared later He was the baptizer. He is still the baptizer today. Many have gotten away from it. Many don't believe in it. Many don't practice it. But it's still true today. He's still our baptizer in the Spirit. The evidence of speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues a lot. Spoke in tongues today. It's a good feeling. I don't do it for the feeling. But it's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost and fire. And so what on the day of Pentecost, Peter said it like this. The Spirit, let me read it, turn over there to Acts 2:33, so I'll read it right. Peter said this on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted, this is speaking of Jesus, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. On the day of Pentecost, if you know the story in Acts 2:1-4, I said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were one mind, one accord, in one place, and suddenly there was a sound came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and there lit upon each of them tongues of fire, and they began to speak as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And they all spoke in an unknown tongue, not a tongue that was in unintelligible, but a tongue that was spoken by people that was in the city for the Feast of Pentecost. And they had to come down out of there, out of that upper room, and the people heard them speaking and praising God in their language. And they say, these are just ignorant Galileans. They have not been taught in languages. Yet they speak fluently in our language, and they're praising God. That's what they did. They praised God. So that promise came in the book of Acts. Jesus, I believe, is still filling people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and giving them the tongues that speak as He gives utterance. Even today in Acts 2:4, it says, let's turn back there to that. And they were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I remember back in the early 70s, 74, 75, somewhere near. I don't know if Melissa was born yet or not, but somewhere back in that time frame, some people remember the exact dates. You know, some people say, well, it was May 14th, 1975. I'd pull that out of the hat, and you'd believe me because you don't know no different. It's August 21st, 1976. That's when it was. It just came to me. No, I'm just kidding you. I don't remember being on this side of the church. And I sought the Holy Ghost. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. People all around me being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I sought Him, and I sought Him week after week after week. You say, well, it's got to be easier than that. Well, for some people it is. But me, I had to get myself where I could receive and kill myself and get myself out of the way. And finally one night, you know, of course, people's up there and they're praying for it and say, let go. Someone says, hold on. Let go, Dennis. Another says, hold on, Dennis. What I do? Do I hold on? Do I let go? What I do? Just speak. Well, that sounds easy. Okay, hi. How are you? I mean, you know, what do? You don't know. But all of a sudden, I know all of a sudden, something came over me. And I said, I'm just going to speak. And I started speaking, and it was another tongue. That wasn't the tongue I have today because, you know, as you go on, you develop and you learn more how to flow with the Spirit and how to speak in the Spirit. But I began to speak in unknown tongues, and the folks around me got to shout and say, "You got it! You got it! You got it!" And they went to shout, and I thought, where'd everybody go? What'd I get? It's an exhilarating moment in your existence when you've been seeking something of God, and all of a sudden He pours it on you. You receive it. So I believe it's still for today. And I encourage you to find that out. And then Acts 1 and 8, of course, we all know that key statement where Jesus said, his own self, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. Why was that for? To take the timidity out of you. So that you would have the boldness, the audacity to speak in His name. If you remember the story of Peter and all the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, they scattered like a covey of quail. They went and hid. Peter followed a long ways away, far off, followed him right into the temple in the outer courts, was recognized. You're one of them. No, I'm not. You're one of them. No, I'm not. You're one of them. By the name of God, I'm not. Because he cursed. He didn't say he used bad language, but he cursed. He used the name of God in vain or something to that effect, whatever it was. No, I'm not. The cock crowed. They remembered the words of Jesus. Before it crows, you'll deny me 3 times. That hurt, didn't it? But that same Peter, who was a denier, that Peter kind of had some boldness. He was rash. That same Peter, when it came time for the Holy Ghost to be filled, he became a leader. And he stepped out of that room, and this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He began to preach to them Jesus, and thousands got saved. Gave him boldness, so it's still needed today. Number 4, this would be the one that ought to put a little dance in your feet. Jesus is our soon returning King. Our soon returning King. Jesus said in John 14:3, I'm going to come back. You know the story. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. One version says rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he goes to prepare a place. I have no doubt that the construction has ended. I believe the interior decorating is almost over. I suppose that the fried chicken for the preachers is almost cooked. Lasagna and spaghetti for the Italians is ready. I'm using a little humor there, but folks, he's soon to return. He's our soon returning King. I'm excited. I'm also a little bit weepy about that. It could be over soon. Jesus said, when you see these signs, look up. Look up. Your redemption's drawing near. What signs were that? Earthquakes in different places. Famines and pestilences. People's love growing old, waxing, people not loving one another properly anymore. All these different things that's written in Matthew 24 that was written for the Jews, but there's a portion of that is for us as well. When you see these signs, look up, because your redemption draws near. The time is at hand. I know there's scoffers. There were scoffers way back in Peter's time, 2 Peter 3:4. You'll say, where is the promise of his appearing? Where is it? He's not came yet. And you know, today there'd be people who say the same thing. Even people within the church would say that very same thing. Well, you've been preaching that for years, Brother Stone, and he hasn't came yet. No, but he's coming soon. Can y'all see that gap between my fingers? Can you see that? I barely can, and I'm right here at it. That's about how long your life is when you compare that to eternity. So if Jesus waits another 100 years, most all of us in this room will be gone. But that's still a very short time to wait on him to come. He's coming soon. He says, if I go, I'm coming back. They're still scoffers, but I believe his word. And I am thrilled that in the manner in which he will come that Paul described in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I like preaching this. I used to preach it every few months. But I figured people got tired of me preaching the same thing every 5 or 6 months. But I like to preach about the coming of the Lord, and I haven't done it in a while, so we'll take a brief snippet of it right here where Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and it says this, 4:13. Let me turn back a page. I'm going to go, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Don't be ignorant, ladies. All of you that's lost loved ones. Brother Larry, he's waiting. Laura, your daddy's there. And guess what? All of you that's lost loved ones recently. Several of you. How many's lost loved ones? We've all got lost some loved ones who are in heaven today. And there's probably not a one of them would come back if we give them the opportunity to, because they've already experienced the blessing and the glory and the peace of heaven. They wouldn't come back. They'd say, get yourself out of here. I'm not going with you. But this is what Paul said. Don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who don't have hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now that's something we overlook sometimes. Paul says, I'm going to tell you something because God showed it to me. I'm going to tell you something that God breathed into my spirit. Listen to me. This is what the Lord said to me, Paul said. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming soon. Now, they're in paradise with the Lord today, but right preceding his coming, they're going to come down, and their mortal bodies are going to come out of the grave with us. Just briefly, they'll come down, they'll inhabit their mortal bodies, and they'll come out of that grave, right? They'll be in their glorified bodies. They'll come up with us. We preach that they're going to come out of the grave. They might just come down to earth and then just be catapulted out of here about that same time. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. I really don't care. Some things people debate about, some things I'm thinking, why are you debating about that? It doesn't matter as long as you go to heaven. All of the rest of that stuff's going to fall in place. But it's going to happen. But here's what he said in the next chapter, first verse. You need to remember this too. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you do not have need that I write to you. For you know, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Did you hear that? We're not going to be overtaken because we're going to keep our eyes on the prize. We're going to understand that these things happening in our world today are things that must happen preceding the coming of the Lord. So I'm telling you, church, everything going around this world, the earthquakes, the devastating tornadoes, and the famines and the pestilences and the disease, that's signs saying Jesus is soon to come. So what's it tell us? Look up! Your redemption's coming. Look up! The clouds are about to split. Listen up, the trump's about to sound. Look up, the archangel's about to step out. Look up, Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. That's our hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Nothing to be ashamed of there. You're an escapist. Yes, I am. I'm going to escape hell and all pertains to it. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's an old song that you say, I'll never just sing it, but I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for the mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls this church away. The captain of the vessel keeps crying, get on board. That's all I know of that. That's a Crab Family song. It ain't an old song. That's a new song. I like that song. Jesus is coming, church. Jesus is coming. That's our hope. Why, that ought to make you shout up and down those pews. Cut a rug thinking that Jesus is going to come soon. But Pastor, you don't understand. I got a lot to live for. We do all have a lot to live for. Live unto Jesus until he comes, but be excited about the fact that one day he's coming to catch his bride away. He's going to seat us at the marriage supper. He's going to judge us all at the Bema seat or the mercy seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to escape the great white throne judgment. Be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. Rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Man, we got a lot to look forward to. Apostle Paul, in closing, said this: if in this life only I had hope, I would above all men be the most miserable. Well, this life's not our only hope, church. So when you get down and you get out, you seem miserable, don't look like nothing's happening, realize and understand you have hope. And your hope is out of this world. Amen? Amen. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our healer. Jesus Christ is our baptizer. And Jesus Christ is our soon returning King. And wherever knees shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen? Amen. Well, you can stand if you'd like.